morning, everyone. Glad you guys are here this morning. Happy Father's Day to y'all. Just so you know, there's some biscuits back there. If you you know, it's bow time, so you could go and get some biscuits. I think it's funny, like with on Mother's Day they make it all fancy with this chocolate waterfall, but for guys they just throw it out because that's all we need. Because anyways, glad you're here. Go ahead and stand up and worship with us this morning.
Me, he sees me, holy.
Hey, shake the hands of the person next to you and have a seat.
Good morning. Now, everybody first service said good morning back. Y'all must be asleep. I just want to go over a couple announcements with you guys. The baby bottles are due for the Tri-Area Crisis Pregnancy Center. They changed their name, so Tri-Area Resource Center. If you have those, you can put them over there on the resource desk, and we'll get those down to them to help with that ministry that's just down the street from us. And if you forgot them, you can bring them next week, or if you forget next week, you can bring the next week, or whenever you want to bring that in. Also, there's an announcement in your bulletin about Ribbons of Faith. I'll let you guys read that. And then the Cornerstone kids are having a boys-only campout, and there's instructions in there about the ages for that, and then you can sign up downstairs. Dee wants to get a good idea of how many boys she'll be needing chaperones for. So if you'll sign your boys up downstairs, that's for our Cornerstone kids. And then she wanted us to let you know that the girls are not being left out. They're going to do something later in the summer, but this is just for boys. And then the main reason I'm up here doing announcements is because guess what time it is? Yeah, Praising in the Park time. So Chad knows. If you've never helped with Praising in the Park, this would be a great year to get involved. We've got about a month to get everything pulled together. So we need plenty of help. We've got all kinds of areas. If you like to teach, if you like to do games, if you like to be kind of in the background and do registration, fill up Gatorade coolers, be security, whatever God has blessed you with as a gift, then we can probably use it at Praising in the Park. So just let me know if you're interested in helping. If you're interested in being part of the planning process, definitely let me know, because we're going to need help with that too. We'll also be doing a couple of giving challenges where you can give. One time we did one with $15, and we raised probably $1,500 just by each person giving $15. It was kind of an email challenge that went out, so kind of be on the lookout for that, because it takes a lot of money to pull that off. The first night we've got a skateboard guy coming in, and some local bands will be playing, so that'll be the kickoff on Sunday night. So just start spreading the word. There's a whole bunch of flyers over there. We can print as many as we need, so take a whole stack if you've got somewhere at your work that you can put them up. If you just want to go around town sticking them up places, that would be great. That would help us get the words out to the kids. So just let me know if you want to help. And I think that's it.
Thanks, Jen. Why don't you guys stand up with us? And we're going to worship some more. And this next song is called Healer. And it's not just physical healing, but it's just healing just everything in our lives, from financial to relationships. And this morning, let's just focus on what God has for us. Let's stand up, and I'm going to pray. Dear God, I just pray for this morning, dear God, that as we worship you, dear God, and we just sing your praises. And dear God, I just pray that if there's someone in here tonight that needs healing in some part of their lives, be it physical, financial, or in relationships, dear God, I just pray that we'll just open up our hearts and lives to you this morning and let you come in and enter. And just let you just take over. We love you, Lord. Name we pray.
I believe. Yeah. Through music, and we pray for Pastor Mike as he comes and delivers your word to us. And dear God, may we just have an open heart to what's about to be said. And any, if there's any walls, dear God, may we just take them down and just get rid of all the junk that's happened in our lives this past week, just so we could just hear your word. We love you, Lord. Name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Joined us for Father's Day. Hope you guys took advantage of the biscuits and sweet tea. I shared in the first service, and it's kind of weird in the summertime too, because like the first service is usually pretty full, and then the second service everybody's out enjoying outside. But I shared in the first service that typically in America, for Father's Day each year, Americans spend $13 billion. A lot of money, isn't it? However, for Mother's Day, they spend $20 billion. So what does that tell you? That guys are low maintenance. I might be getting myself in trouble here. You feed us and we're happy. We're good. So that's why we got biscuits and sweet tea. That's all we need. And we'll be happy for Father's Day. I do hope you've enjoyed this morning. Already, you've had a good morning before you got here. It is so good to be back. I've not been here the last two Sundays. We took a group of 18 people from Cornerstone Galax to Nicaragua for a mission trip. Incredible week, just great, great time. It was one of those weeks where a lot of things we had planned didn't quite work out the way we had planned, but you could just see God at work in everything. And just we'll be sharing a little bit more about the trip in a few weeks when we get everybody together. But I do. It was just a great trip. We saw so many children and adults both come to Christ last week, respond to the gospel. We saw we got such a chance. We were able to go into schools each day, work with the children in the schools, do crafts and share the gospel with them in the schools. We were able to go in remote villages and feed and provide medical care. I was able to work with pastors both in Honduras and in Nicaragua. I worked with almost 60 pastors and church leaders and teaching them preaching and leadership and pastoral ministry and even teaching them through books of the Bible. So it was just a great, great week. And I appreciate Mark and Ben both stepping in and preaching while I was gone. I've already listened to both their messages. They did a great job. So it's nice being able to go and just not worry about you guys because I knew you were in good hands. So we are continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We're kind of winding down. We're getting close to the end. And this morning, we're over in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be talking this morning about a passage that at first glance, you may look at this in verses 1 through 12, and you may look at this and say, these verses don't really fit together. It's just kind of a collection of stories that are a little bit disjointed. And I want to tell you that they do fit together. And when we look at the bigger context, it helps us understand. And really, the theme we're going to be talking about this morning is relationships, how we can have strong relationships. If you remember back early on in this series, I kind of told you what the Sermon on the Mount was about. It's about how to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. It's how to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has announced that his kingdom is here. His kingdom is now. And we are called to live differently from the world around us because we are citizens of this kingdom. And we have responsibilities. We cannot continue to live like the world around us because we have been set apart to do his work and to bring glory to God. And so what we see here in the Sermon on the Mount, it's not a list of things we do. It's a list of who we are in Christ. We are citizens, and we are called because of that to live differently. And this morning, I want to talk about, as we talk about relationships, I want to get us thinking a little bit about this idea of being content. This idea of contentment. As humans, we have a tendency, and I say that, and honestly, I'm trying to say it nicely, we have a tendency toward being discontent. It's part of our old nature. When we grow up privileged, and I'll just tell you right now, when you come back from a mission trip to somewhere like Nicaragua, we are privileged to live where we do, to have the blessings that we have. We don't know and we don't understand poverty until you go somewhere like that and you see the incredible poverty that people actually live in. We are privileged. We are blessed. We are spoiled, okay? There's just no other way to say it. But when we've grown up that way, and we have grown up privileged and spoiled and entitled, and we still are not content. We don't have joy. It's amazing. You can go out in some of the remote villages and play with the kids and you hear laughter. And you look at where they live. They have nothing. But yet they are content. And we get back here and we fuss because, you know, what you just fill in the blank. Whatever it is that, you know, we don't have enough gas for our car or air conditioner won't work or whatever it is. I mean, we're entitled. And really what contentment is, it's a heart that is satisfied with Jesus. It's just saying Jesus is enough. And that covers every realm of our life, the physical, the emotional, the spiritual, that Jesus is enough. And we see that throughout the Bible. And what I want to talk about this morning is that we can truly have a life of contentment. And what happens is so often we get caught up in this, man, it's kind of the flip side of the coin of contentment. It's the danger of having a critical spirit. We have a critical spirit, and it's easy to fall in that trap of being critical. I know that this morning's message had an effect, and I'll just tell you this story. I'll tell my daughter since she's not in here right now. But after the first service, she came. Usually after the service, you know, typically when I'm preaching, I'll misspeak or I'll say something wrong or I'll stutter. You don't have to worry about letting me know about it because she's got it taken care of, okay? And usually that's the first, she's like, Daddy, you don't match, or why are you wearing that? That went out of style 10 years ago, or, you know, she's encouraging to me sometimes. She keeps me straight. But this morning after the service, my 14-year-old daughter comes up to me, and she said, Daddy, that was a good sermon, and your clothes look nice this morning. And I was like, where's my daughter? You know, I mean, so we just naturally, don't we find ourselves, even especially with the people we love, we take on a critical spirit. It's easy. I don't have to teach. We don't have to be taught how to gripe and to complain and to whine. You guys, you know how to do it. It just comes naturally. Your parents never sat you down and said, okay, this is how you whine about something. No, I mean, your kids just whine. And you have to teach them how to be what? How to be content. And to not feel like they're entitled to everything. And really, a critical spirit, it's a negative attitude. And it focuses on, it could be on real things, it could be on imagined faults, but there's no solution in sight. I mean, a critical spirit, it's just complaining for the sake of complaining. It's this attitude that folk, you know, it's just this attitude that's condemning. And that is critical. And there's an old saying that we judge others by their actions and we judge ourselves by our intentions. And that's so true. We judge other people by what they do, but we judge ourselves by what we intend to do, even if we don't do it. And so what happens is we find ourselves in this passage looking at what it means to have a critical spirit. And God has not called us to that. He's called us to something much greater. He's called us to encourage one another, to love one another, to build each other up instead of tearing each other down. And really, a person with a critical spirit, they just dwell on the negative. And you've been around people like this. They're always complaining. Nothing is ever good enough for them. And let me just, before we go any farther, and your wheels are kind of turning, you're thinking about, okay, I know that person's critical and this person. Let me ask you this question. Do you have a critical spirit? Do you find yourself whining and griping and complaining and tearing others down? You know, it's easy to see this in other people, but it's hard to see in our own life. And this morning, this passage is to you. Don't think about it for who else needs to hear it. Think about it for you. And I want to just challenge you this morning to really listen, to really look inside your own life. And people who are always critical, they're complaining about everything. They get angry easy. They have tendency to gossip and to slander. And there's a lot of reasons why people have critical spirits. It could be, just a bad attitude, a negative view of life. It could be, they're just insecure, and they just, by putting other people down, it makes them feel better. It could be they're just immature, and they think they should point out the flaws in everybody else. It could be that they're just worldly. They've just been, because that's the worldly way, is to make fun of everybody else. It could be the devil is using them to just tear other people down. I mean, there's all these different reasons why people are critical, but I want to share with you this morning from the scripture what it means to build strong relationships. The Bible says that the reason that we come together as a church is not to criticize, but to exhort, to encourage one another. And if we ever hope to bring improvement in other people, we have got to become people of encouragement. Let's look at scripture this morning, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 12. The first thing I want to talk about, the first point, is simply this. We talk about four relationships this morning. The first relationship is your relationship with other Christians. Your relationships with other Christians. And that's what this first five verses here in Matthew is about. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. It says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, if we're honest with ourselves, there is something enjoyable about sitting in a position of judgment. It makes us feel better about ourselves, and it makes us kind of look down on others a little bit. And it's easy to compare. You can always find somebody that's a little lower than you are in your mind. Somebody that sins a little more, somebody that has a worse attitude, somebody that's not as bad. And we can always say, well, I'm not that bad. And so we've got this sense of comparison. And so we can always, it's so easy to fall in this trap. Years ago, the most shared, the favorite verse in the Bible for people was probably the golden rule. And we see a variation of that here in Matthew 7, verse 12. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat your neighbor as yourself. This golden rule, this idea of the scripture calls us to a different way of life. And so that was the popular verse, and that was what people emphasized. Today, if you ask most Christians what their favorite verse is, I would, you hear this all the time, and this is indicative of our society. It's do not judge. One pastor called it the backslider's favorite verse. And y'all grew up in the country. Y'all know what backsliding is, right? Some of y'all, some city folk hadn't heard backslide. It's where, I kind of translated this in Southwest Virginia last time. It's you ain't where you once was. You know, you used to be up here spiritually, and now you're down here. It's you're not where you need to be. You're not where you once were. And because of that, so many people use this passage. They use it wrongly. They pull it out of context. They misapply it, and they just use it to say, "Man, you can't tell me how to live my life. I can live my life any way I choose. You better keep your nose out of my business And I can live, I can sin, I can do whatever I want, and you can't say anything to me. It's like we use this verse to make ourselves untouchable. And that is so wrong. That's not what this verse is saying at all. I want us to kind of look at this. As believers in Christ, do we have the opportunity to speak truth in the lives of other believers? We do. But we have to learn how to do it in the right way. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. It's about making sure our motives are pure, making sure our intentions are good, making sure that we understand how we are to relate with each other and to build each other up to have stronger relationships. Let's define this type of judging first that Jesus is talking about. It is uncalled for criticism. It's uncalled for criticism. It's criticism that is either unfair or unjustified. It may be true, but that does not make it right. It doesn't make it right just because it's true. The Greek word here, it means to make a distinction, to evaluate, to point something out. It means this idea. It's not talking about judgment in courts. It's not talking about a judgment that's based on right methodology and utilizes the spirit of truth and grace. What we're seeing here, he wants us to be aware that we tend to feel good about ourselves when by having a bad attitude, by having a critical spirit and putting down other people and judging them wrongly. How do I know that we can judge other believers and do it in a right way? Let's look at John 7:24. Scripture does not disagree with itself. So we see in John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. The problem we find ourselves is we judge by what we can see instead of what's inside a person's heart. So we judge by their actions. We judge by the external appearance. How many times have you found yourself? Several years ago, we were down at the Fiddler's Convention, and we were doing a Bible study for the kids in the morning, and this family walked up. This family walked up, and we were like, are they in the right place? Did they know it's a Bible school? I mean, they were like long dreadlocks hair, covered in tattoos. And I say that knowing, we got more tattoos here at Cornerstone than I think any church in the Twin Counties. This guy, he looked rough. He walked up and I'm thinking, oh man, is this, your first thing in your mind, you're just thinking because he pierced everything, gauged, all that. And he walked and he started talking to us. And the dude was like an elder in his church. He was from Louisville, Kentucky, and that he was telling us about this great church he's going to, and I'd heard of the church, and I'm like, and the more we talked, we just hit it off, and I'm sitting there talking to this guy, and I'm thinking, my first impression when I looked at him was, man, this guy's trouble because of the external, what you could see. I couldn't see his heart. But the more I talked to him, he was a brother in Christ, and he loved the Lord, and he was doing great things for God and reaching people I never could. And so that's the idea here. John 7:24 in the New Living Translation says, look beneath the surface so that you can judge correctly. Look beneath the surface. And that's hard to do. You can't do that just based on appearance. So Jesus wants us to understand, we are forgiven much. Why aren't we forgiving others? Why, we are shown grace. We are shown mercy. So why aren't we shown grace and mercy to others? Galen preached a message, and I asked him, it's like 5, 6, 7 years ago. It's a long time ago. And I remember that he shared, before you say something, you should think. And he kind of used an acronym and preached a message around it. And the T was, is it true? Write these down. These are good, okay? Think. The T, is it true? Before we say something, just ask yourself, is it true? The H is it helpful? The H is it helpful? The I is it inspiring? The N is it necessary? And the K is it kind? So we've got true, we've got helpful, we've got inspiring, necessary, and kind. And I'm just going to be honest with you, when you apply that filter to the words we say, there's a lot of things we say that don't need to be said. There's a lot of things that come out of us that just need to stay within us. And so when we really, here's what happens. And have you ever heard somebody say, I just want to be brutally honest with you? You ever heard that? typically they're more interested in being brutal than honest, right? They just want to beat you up. And they're going to use some words to do it. They just want to, I mean, that's what brutally honest really is. And your goal should be to build them up, not tear them apart. And so this idea of judging others, it's this critical spirit. It's tearing away. It's saying things without thinking. It's just chipping away at other people. That's what this idea of judging others is all about. There's a quote that I read. This is awesome. Someone has said that great minds discuss ideas, average minds discuss events, and small minds discuss people. Think about that. Do you get it? Great minds discuss ideas, average minds discuss events, but small minds discuss people. When you just talk with other Christians, where do you find yourself? Do you discuss events, what's happening? Do you discuss ideas? Or do you just talk about people? Gossip, slander, run people down. That's what Jesus is talking to here. Let's keep going. Matthew 7, verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Jesus has a sense of humor. I mean, this is comical here. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Couple of things I want you to see here. If I was up here and I had a 2x4 sticking out of my head, it would be kind of strange. You're not going to be able to focus on what I say, right? If I'm walking around, there's a 2x4, you know, I mean, first you're going to be ducking so I don't hit you with it. There's this mental image, though. And if I have a 2x4 sticking out of my eye, would I be able to get close enough to you to see a little speck in your eye? Now, I would be like way back here and say, oh, there's something wrong with you. I can see it. And so what Jesus is telling us here is, wait a minute. There is a time to get the speck out of your brother's eye. But before you do that, you've got to deal with yourself. You've got to deal with your own sin. You've got to look inside of yourself before you go messing in somebody else's eye. Now, when you try to get something out of somebody's eye, you don't just go jabbing away, right? It's a delicate process. You don't want to hurt some. I mean, it's gentle. It's delicate. And what we see here is we have this fatal tendency to exaggerate the faults of other people and minimize the faults of our own. It's so easy to look at someone else, see what's wrong about them, and we just completely don't even see the plank coming out of our own eye. We've got to look inward first. A good example of this is found in 2 Samuel chapter 12, Old Testament. You know the story. King David, he had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. He had her husband Uriah killed on the battlefield. And this has all happened. The prophet Nathan comes to him and confronts David with his sin, and he does it by telling a story. Now, I may be the only dad in here, but when y'all start reading Bible stories like this, my brain thinks in VeggieTales. I grew up watching way too many VeggieTales. This is the story of King George and the Ducky, okay? Just so you know. My kids are at that age where I know all these VeggieTales stories. So this is Nathan's story is about two men here. One rich, the other poor. The rich man has plenty of sheep. The poor man has only one. You know the story. The rich man has a visitor. Instead of killing one of his sheep, he had a bunch of sheep. He went and stole the poor man's sheep and uses it to feed his visitor. Now, when David heard the story, he was furious. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 5 and 6, it says, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and he had no pity. If you know the story, Nathan looked right at David and said, you are that man. What happened? David didn't even see his own sin because he was consumed. But when he heard a story about someone else's sin, oh, he was quick to point it out and made him furious. But he could not even see the sin in his own life. That's the problem. A critical, condemning spirit, it shows that something is wrong with us spiritually. It shows that either we've lost sight of God's grace towards us, that we don't realize that we're a sinner saved by grace, and we've elevated ourselves up here when we're self-righteous. It means that you just bought into a system of rules and regulations, and as long as you follow that system, then you're all right. That was the culture that Jesus was speaking into, the religious leaders. They had their list of rules. As long as they followed them, it said they gave a tenth of their spices. Have you ever thought about that? Any of y'all have like spice gardens out in your garden? Like little. Imagine going out there and clipping every tenth leaf off and then taking that to church and giving it as your offering. Being that precise with what you give. That was the religious leaders. I mean, they went by the rules, but their hearts were hardened. They missed this whole point of, they were unable to look and see the sin in their own life. One of the most scary verses of the Bible is Matthew 12:36. Matthew 12:36 says this, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." Do you speak any careless words? Because I do. My mind gets going pretty fast and words come out before I can put the brakes on. Does that happen with you? Every careless word we're going to be held accountable for. This is why this is so important. This is why relationships with other Christians is so important. We tear each other apart instead of building each other up. And that's why I'm spending so much time right here. It's so important for us to learn. He says if we don't build each other up, we're just hypocrites. Romans 14 is a passage about our personal convictions, about those things that we feel God's calling us to do and sometimes we expect others to do as well, whether it's what we eat or drink. Let me read you Romans 14, chapter 14, verse 10. "So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For the Scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, every tongue will confess and give praise to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God." So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. Stop condemning. Let's start encouraging. Let's start building up. And let's focus on how we live our life. Because when you judge, it will come back around to you. This verse is very, and Matthew 7 is very clear, that it gets, when we judge others, it gets God's attention. He's going to make sure we're judged by the same measure. So we've got to be careful here. We talked about our relationship with other Christians. What happens about our other relationships? The second thing I want to talk about this morning is our relationships with those who are hostile. And I had to think about this word a lot. What word? Hostile is really the only word I could really find that fit here. Our relationship with those who are hostile. Let's read verse 6. It says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Now, when you read that verse, most of you are sitting there thinking, what does this have to do with what we've just been talking about? That's why I said sometimes we read this as kind of disconnected stories. This is important here because what it shows is that some people are going to be hostile to the message of the gospel. Matthew 7:6 in the New Living Translation paraphrases it this way. "Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls and turn and attack you." We think of dogs. When I ask you to think of dogs, you think of puppies. They're cute. They're fluffy. They're pets. They jump up in your lap and lick and take care of you. And even when you think of pigs, I think most of us, you know, have a picture of a pig that is not. Of course, we live in the country. We know pigs are nasty, right? I mean, they're just nasty animals. If there is mud, if there is anything out there that is not nice, they're going to be rolling in it. That's what a pig does. I mean, they just, you know, dogs naturally and in Jewish culture, they were scavengers. We saw some of this. If you ask some of the people that went on the trip to Nicaragua, you'd go out to some of these remote villages and you saw dogs and pigs just roaming through the village. Saw a lot of pigs. The pigs are there. They're not like pets. They're there for one reason, to get big so they can be bacon, right? I mean, that's why they have pigs there. They're just growing. I mean, they're a nuisance, but they're just wanting them to get big so they can eat them. The dogs that are there look pitiful. They're just pitiful. They're not fed. They're just scavengers. And so when a Jewish person heard this, I mean, they understood that pigs were not clean animals. Dogs were not clean animals. They were just wild dogs, wild pigs that roamed the streets. They were vicious, okay? That Jesus is talking about people who are hostile to the gospel. There are going to be people that you come in contact with in your life that you try to share Christ with, you try to show love to, and in return, you get hostility. You get people who are just, they're hardened. They've heard it before, and they don't want to hear it again. They're going to mock you. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to tear you down, beat you down. And for some reason, we think it's our mission in life to win those people over, so we just keep going back, and we spend all of our time with people like that. The model we see in Scripture, and you don't hear this preached much, but the model we see in Scripture, you see it when Jesus sends out the 72. If they don't receive you, your job is to be obedient, to share, but if they don't receive you, your job is not to sit there and convince them. Your job is to shake the feet off your dust and keep going. Shake the dust off your... Did I say that wrong? Shake the feet off your... That would be tough. Shake the dust off your feet. See, that's where my daughter keeps me straight. Shake the dust off your feet and go on your way. We see that. We see that there's our responsibility. We're to share. We're to still love that person. But we're not to sit there and beat our head against the wall over and over and over and over and over again and try to convince somebody. We need to let the Holy Spirit work in that person's life. We see this in Acts 13 with Paul and Barnabas. We see it in verse 49. Let me read you this short passage. It said, "The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing." You get the women after you, you're in trouble. "And the leading men of the city, they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. They expelled them from the region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit." So what we see here is this idea of looking for people who are receptive to the gospel, pouring into them. Looking for people who want to know more, who are curious, who are hungering and thirsting for the gospel. And we find those people in our life. Those are who we pour into. And yes, we still love. Yes, we still serve. Yeah, but we don't spend all of our time with people who are hostile to the gospel. That's what verse 6 is talking about here. So we see two extremes here. We see this extreme of critical thinking and judgmentalism, where we're looking down on everybody. And then we see this other extreme of, oh, we have so much love and pity and compassion on those. We spend all our time with people who are hostile. We're called here to build up both and to find the balance in that. Proverbs 9 says it this way. "Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults, but whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise and they will love you." There's some people who will receive receive your encouragement, receive your correction. "Instruct the wise and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous and they will add to their learning." You know, we see here this as Christians, we are not the eternal judge of non-Christians. And we take on that role sometimes. How do I know this? Look at Corinthians. We got two letters Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He wrote to them to kind of correct some misunderstandings. They were confused about some things, but there was also sin in the church. So when Paul wrote this letter, there was a man in the church that was having relations, okay, with his stepmother. Not a good thing here. It was messed up. Paul told them, this man, if he refused to repent, they've got to get rid of him. They've got to get him out of the church. Their sin must be taken seriously. You can't ignore sin. Look at 1 Corinthians 5:12-13. This is Paul speaking. He says, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside of the church?" That's God's job, right? Are you not to judge the people inside the church? God will judge those outside, but you have to expel the wicked person from among you. So this is where we get in that judge not so, you know, when people say, "You don't judge me," if they're a believer in Christ and they're in rampant sin, then we need to lovingly We need to graciously come into their life and help them understand what they're doing, and what they're doing is sin against God. And so this whole idea of we can't speak into other people's lives, it's not scriptural. Paul does see a distinction between judging Christians and non-Christians. Those outside the church, that's God's job. It's not ours. And I've told you before that I don't get into boycotts. I don't understand them. Christians, so many times we get mad at non-Christian companies for acting like they're not a Christian. It's crazy. You know, instead of cursing the darkness, why don't we speak truth? Why don't we set the example? Why don't we take the gospel? Why don't we be the salt and the light that it talked about in Matthew 5, right? That's what we see here, this idea of there is a distinction between those inside the church and those outside the church. So that's the first two relationships. We've got to hurry. Third relationship is a relationship with God. We see this in verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Three verbs: ask, seek, and knock. Three things we're called to do. Ask. We don't demand, right? But we're asking. We ask. We come before the Father and we ask him. And that's prayer, right? When we're talking, when we're struggling in our relationships with other believers, we're struggling with our relationship to the world. We have to focus on a relationship to God. We do that. We start by prayer. We just spend time in prayer. It helps us overcome our hypocrisy. It helps us overcome our critical spirit. It helps us overcome our lack of discernment. James 4 says it this way: you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. What prayer does, it changes our motives, it changes our desires, it enables us to come before the God of all creation and seek His will and His desire in our life. It reorients our life around the gospel. It changes us, it transforms us. So we ask. We also seek. When I use the word seek, it's not like sitting back and waiting for something to fall in your lap, right? We have a responsibility to go. We have a responsibility to seek out and to pursue and to do the kingdom work that God has given us to do. So we don't sit back, we seek, we knock, we don't give up. It means that we're persistent. We keep asking, we keep seeking, we keep knocking. And God, I want to tell you something, He specializes in giving you more than you need and more than we deserve. That's grace, isn't it? He constantly gives us more than we need, more than we deserve. And all we can do is be thankful. We don't deserve it. We're not entitled to it. We don't have to have it. But when God does that, we need to be able to have grateful hearts and thank Him for the work He's doing in our life. 1 John 3:21 says this: dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, it's looking inside again, we have confidence before God and we receive from Him anything we ask because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. What's the condition of your heart like? Are we keep asking? Are we seeking? Are we knocking? Are we working our relationship with Christ? 1 John 5:13 says this. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. But look at verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, so there's a qualifier there, He hears us. You know, when I start thinking about our relationship with other Christians, our relationship with those that are hostile, our relationship with God, it really does all come down to our desire and our heart. Do we want to strengthen those relationships, or do we want to put ourselves in a position of judging others? The last relationship I want to talk about this morning is our relationship with all people. Verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. This is incredible advice, right? Think about how our churches would be different if people actually lived by this. Would there be all the church fights? What about our communities? Would there be crime? Would there be murder? Would there be poverty? Think about just the world we live in. This changes everything. If we truly took this to heart and started living this way, man, you talk about a change in our world. It would be incredible. We like hearing a verse like this and say, oh, this is great. Do unto others as they would do unto you. Treat your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, well, that's great. I love what the British pastor, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, said. He said, people hear this golden rule, and they praise it as marvelous and wonderful and as a perfect summary of a great and involved subject. But the tragedy is that having praised it, they do not implement it. And after all, the law was not meant to be praised. It was meant to be practiced. Our Lord did not teach the Sermon on the Mount in order that you and I might comment upon it, but in order that we might carry it out. Think about that. It's easy to come to church. Oh, that's a great message. Oh, I love hearing that. That's good. That's encouraging. I love reading God's Word. Are we implementing it? Are we putting it into practice? Are we carrying it out? Let me give you a few things here for you to take away, take with you. And this is simply what we want to end with. We must learn to balance discernment with love and truth with grace. That's what this message is all about. Balancing that discernment. There are times where we speak truth in the lives of others. We do it with truth and with love. But there's also times where we have to show grace and not say anything. How do we know when to speak, when to say, when to judge? Here's a few things for you. Three things. Do not judge another person. And these are three questions to ask yourself. First, if you have not first evaluated your own sin. If you've not taken a plank out of your eye, don't even start criticizing everybody else and telling everybody else how to live. Okay? First thing. Secondly, if your speech lacks grace and forgiveness. You can write these verses down. We don't have time to get into them, but if you want to study more, look at these this week. If your speech lacks grace and forgiveness, be quiet. It's the simplest way to say it. All right? There's just some things we need to keep in. The third thing, when their motives are unspoken and their intentions are unclear. If you're not sure why they're doing what they're doing and you're just assuming, then don't judge until you have gotten to know their heart and who they are. You know, if we judge in these cases, if we judge and we don't pay attention to this, we're just being arrogant. When do we evaluate? When do we show discernment? When it's plainly evident, the next slide up here, when it's plainly evident that sin is involved. So the reference there is 1 Corinthians 5:3. I think the battery's dead in the mouse. Gail will get you fixed up. He's looking at me. I can't do it. Do evaluate and pursue another when it's plainly evident that sin is involved, okay? 1 Corinthians 5:3. If there's sin in that person's life, we can't ignore sin. If they're a believer, we've got to come to them in love and help them see that there's sin in what they're doing. When it's clear that a wrong belief is being practiced, if they're believing something is wrong and we do nothing, we just kind of go on our own way, we're not taking responsibility for the body of Christ. And finally, when one's heart has been revealed through what they've said, when they've revealed their motives and their motives are wrong, then we can pursue that person out of love and help them see and help, hopefully, with a gentle spirit, bring them to repentance. So that's what this is all about. That's what we take away. There are times where we just need to be quiet and listen to God and deal with the sin in our own life. And then there's times we come alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage them and to help them, to extend grace and forgiveness, but to encourage them that they can't stay where they are. So this is really, this whole message has been about that. Do we have strong relationships? Do we extend grace and mercy to others. It's easy to be critical. The faults of others are very obvious to us. But have you looked at your own heart? This morning, as we close out, here's what I want to ask you to do. One, I asked you earlier to look at your own life. Do you have a critical spirit? If you do, there's a couple reasons. One, it may be that you have really never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so you're just living according to the world's ways. I want you to know that this morning you can find hope, you can find forgiveness, you can find a new way of life in Jesus Christ. Those of you who are believers who are still struggling with this, what happens when we lose sight of what Jesus did for us, how he forgave us on the cross, then it's easy to judge others. And what I want to ask you to do this morning as we close in prayer is just to look inside your own life. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word does at times challenge us and chastise us. I pray that this morning as we hear a message like this, that we would look at our own lives and we would commit to being people of encouragement, that we would build one another up, that we would have pure motives, that we would help other people who are in sin, that we would help them with grace and with love, but that first we would deal with the sin in our own life, that we would repent, that we would come to you, seek forgiveness for the many ways we have missed your perfect plan for our life. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for the gospel. The gospel that's so powerful that draws men to itself so that people can be saved. We saw that so powerfully in Nicaragua when people responded to the gospel. The plan of salvation. That we can have new life in Christ. That our sins could be forgiven. And this morning is our opportunity now to respond to that message here. And so if there's anybody here that's holding back, that's trying to live life their way, would they just surrender their life to you? Confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart the story of the gospel, that Jesus Christ, he lived a perfect life, that he died to take our punishment on the cross, and that he was raised to have eternal life with God the Father. When we believe that your word is so precious, it tells us that we are saved. We are given new life. Thank you for that. Heavenly Father, I pray for each person. I pray for our church that we would just be a church of encouraging people, that we would build each other up. It's in the name of Jesus I pray this morning. Amen. So we close out, as always, there's ways you can respond. There, on the seat back, there's a card there that you can let us know how we can be praying for you if there's a commitment, a decision you've made. I told somebody, so much of what we see God do is in the margins, between services, before services, after the services, when people come up and talk to us and share what God's working in their lives. So don't neglect that. I'll be over here to the side if you want to talk, if you want to pray. But would you guys stand up as we close?
this week, and just help us have a good Father's Day. And we just pray that as we go this week, that may we make a difference in someone's lives. In name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.